All right, so we're excited. God is doing some good things. Had a great lock-in the other day, and want to thank all the adults and everybody who helped out and the people that brought things to be a part of it. A lot of kids' lives are really touched. I know some testimonies of when they laid hands on the kids. They said, you know, the kids are really kind of shocked because they felt the presence of God. If you've never felt the presence of God before, it's kind of a shocker, isn't it, once you feel it for the first time? You know, and hopefully we never get too accustomed to that feeling, right? We want the presence of God to continually touch our lives and not take it as something common, but something that's supernatural and powerful. All right, we're going to look at Romans 8 today. We're going to look around the first half of it, give or take. I promise we're just going to break this down into two parts today. We have communion today, so I wanted to kind of do it this way. And we postponed communion from last week because I had a lot of information to cover. So we're going to look at spiritual laws a little bit of how those things all transfer into how we live our life. And, you know, there's laws of the spirit, and also there's laws of the flesh on how these two kind of work together and what they do. You know, we operate, you know, in these laws on a daily basis, especially as a Christian. You know, if you're not a Christian, you just kind of stay in the laws of the flesh. That's just what you're doomed or destined for. But when you become born again, then things change. See, when we're born to the things of the flesh, but we're born again to the things of the spirit. And there's a difference there. And it's up to us as believers to choose which laws we want to live by. You know, it's our choice what we want to do. Do we want to press in and try to develop some sort of spiritual sensitivity, you know, to the things of God and the Holy Spirit? Or do we want to continually just live our life governed by our five physical senses? You know, you can function in this world just by using your five physical senses. But if you want to be able to live the overcoming life as a believer and be able to walk in the power of the Spirit and to be able to see things change, well, then we're going to have to try to navigate over into the things of God. And it's available to each and every person. All we have to do is want it. Verse 1 we're going to look at first. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the unction to be here today. We thank you, Holy Spirit. You are most welcome in our presence today. We just thank you for the laws of the Spirit by which we want to govern our lives by. Lord, help us not to be bound down by the things of the natural, but Lord, help us to press on to the supernatural, to be able to walk in the power of your presence, to be able to see your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Lord, right now, I'd like to thank you that I yield to the gift you've put inside of me, and I want to use it for your glory. Lord, I pray for words that will pierce and penetrate to leave my lips and for the gifts of the Spirit to be in operation. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. There's a powerful word here that you and I have to deal with, and it's called condemnation. Condemnation. Has anybody ever felt condemnation in their life? You know, maybe, you know, things that you've done in the past, you know, because many people, I'm talking about Christians now, walk around feeling condemned due to the sins of the past. They just can't shake it out of their mind. For some whatever reason, there's the enemy who's speaking into their ear, or maybe they just do it in their own thoughts, or maybe they have a friend or so-called friend, you know what I mean, that's always reminding you what you used to be like. But all these things bring condemnation to our life, and then when we get to that position, it makes us feel inadequate or unworthy, shall we say, to be able to enter into the presence of the Father. And see, in the presence of the Father is where we receive our the benefit of that blessing, the parental blessing from God, the Father blessing, and where we receive our identity. All these things kind of factor in. And so it's so important that we don't allow those things of the past to kind of hold us back. See, the roots of the past or condemnation sometimes can run deep down in our soul. Just kind of picture some roots. I mean, some of you have had to deal with that. You deal with gardens and all this stuff, and you pull something out of the ground. You just look at that root system. It's just amazing, isn't it? Just how that thing just gets down, and sometimes they get intertwined around things, and they just won't let go. And see, that's what this condemnation does. The sins of the past, they get so rooted down in our life. And here's the thing. We're unaware of it. Why? Because we've been thinking like that our whole life. We think that's normal. You know what I mean? When you think the lie is normal, that's abnormal. Correct? But see, we're locked into some of these things, and that's why the Word of God, we have to be open to the things of God and allow God to really change us. So what happens then once we start to get this revelation is sometimes we spend our time trying to fix the fruit when we should be killing the root. You know, that's what, you know, God bless medical science and all these different things, but a lot of times medical science and doctors and everything, they try to treat the fruit of the problem instead of getting to the root of the problem. But see, only if you kill the root are you going to kill the fruit, right? The fruit's going to keep coming back unless you kill the root. That's why you and I need to get to the place and, you know, live that transformed life of what Jesus Christ came to give us so that we can live in that time of victory. And to me, one of the great revelations that you and I can grab a hold of is the idea of being in Christ. If you look up them words, in Christ, and kind of, you know, do a search on it, it'll tell you all the benefits and all the things that happen when you and I become in Christ. Well, how do you get in Christ? Well, when you become born again, when you become converted, when you come to Christ, all of a sudden, you've changed from this state over into this state. You're a whole new different person. Everything's changed. And so being in Christ changes everything. And when we're in Christ, being in Christ, it means that we do not get what we deserve. We get what Jesus deserves. Amen? We don't get what we deserve anymore. You and I deserve death. But being in Christ, now we get everything that Jesus had. He's our covenant partner. We are joint heirs with him. And we start to be able to walk in this newness of life and be able to see the transforming power. Now, granted, every now and then we stumble, right? But see, we don't live in condemnation. So when you stumble, you don't stay down. That's just a hiccup. That's just a stumble. You know, you get right back up, dust yourself off, thank Jesus for the blood, you know, that washes us and makes us clean. That's totally changed and transformed our life. Then you just get up and go again. So one thing that you and I have to do, and this is our responsibility, is the fact that we never allow the devil or anyone else to bring condemnation to our life. Don't accept it. Don't receive it. Don't let anybody come in and berate you and cut you down and try to destroy your self-image in God. Because that's what the enemy tries to do. If he can keep us in bondage and keep us from understanding who we really are or what we really have in Christ, then our ministry, and really we all have a ministry, right, people? You know, I'm not the only minister in this church. Everybody's a minister. We're all called to function and do something for God. But if Satan can come in and make us feel that we're not adequate or we're unable to do anything for God, well, we're just going to just get by. We're just going to keep going with the flow and not really make any changes in the world. But God has called us to be world changers. That's what's inside of us. We have world-changing, overcoming faith inside of us. So never discount what God can do in our life. And that's the power of the Holy Ghost. We just jumped right into this, didn't we? Isn't this good? Just getting, seeing what God can do in our life. So never allow that. See, the past is the past. The future is bright. That is ahead of us. And today, we are guilt-free. Our future is bright ahead of us, and we're guilt-free today. That's how we live our life. And somebody needs to receive that today. You just need to take that as mine. That's mine, that's mine, that's mine. And be able to walk in that thing. Because we cannot ever allow the devil to run wild in our minds, trying to hold us down, making us believe the lie. Because that's what he does. He's a liar. The devil can't really do truth. He can do a half-truth. And the reason why he does a half-truth is because if he can get you to believe the half-truth, and then all of a sudden it's mixed with some sort of lie that keeps us from the real truth, well, he still won. You know what I'm saying? It keeps us from where we're supposed to be. So we need to overcome those things. Well, one of the ways we do that, in Romans 8:2, it says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death." Okay, there's a power principle right there. There's something that God revealed to us in Scripture, that the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. And so in the Message Bible, if you read that verse, it talks about the black cloud over us has been lifted and fresh wind of the Spirit has blown it away. Have you ever been in a smoke or a cloud storm or whatever, just real, you know, just kind of all the way, then all of a sudden it gets blown away. And see, that's what it's like when we come in and our eyes are open to the truth. That cloud blows away. I picture the old Cosby Show. Remember Pigpen? Always had that cloud surround him. Some of you may not know what that is, but he just, wherever he went, he just had a cloud around him. But see, then you get the cloud of the Spirit, or the wind of the Spirit. It just blows that away. It just pushes it out of our life, that dark cloud that's all over us and keeps us in bondage. See, the law of the Spirit is talking about the Holy Spirit has set us free from the law of sin and death. Meaning, you know, I've heard it explained this way, is that the law of the Spirit is kind of like an airplane. And that airplane, have you ever looked at a big jet up on the tarmac? It just doesn't look possible to me. To me, it would take a lot of faith to really think that big old heavy object can fly. I mean, if you just kind of were dropped here from another place and you never had witnessed a plane, and you just say, hey, we're going to go flying in that, you're going to, what? How on earth can that big heavy object overcome gravity? Well, the law of lift. When the wind comes under and it gets lighter, I don't, you know, it's all science, you know, I'm not really into that today. We're not going to talk about that. But you know how that works. But you know, it's just the fact that when that thing gets going fast enough, the lift under its wings, it just starts to rise. And see, that's the wind of the Spirit in our life. It can help you and I to be able to raise above our circumstances. We all have circumstances, right? Does anybody here not have a circumstance? I mean, we've had circumstances in our life that's come up before. Maybe you're not in one right now. Good for you. And you need to be praying for your brothers and sisters that are in them. Because there, at any given time, a lot of us have circumstances going on. Circumstances that are contrary to God's word. And we're living in these things, and we're trying to overcome these things. We're trying to break the power of the enemy. And so that's why, you know, we need the law of the Spirit to help us to raise above that. You know, that law of lift overcomes gravity. I mean, gravity is real, people, isn't it? You know, you jump out of a tree, you go down, right? I mean, you just jump. And it just, check this out sometimes. If you don't believe me, just try it. I mean, you're gonna drop like a rock. And that's just the way it is. But see, through another power that is greater than gravity, you can overcome it. And so the laws of this world are very powerful, the five physical senses, because you and I are governed by what we can see, what we can feel, what we can smell. All these things factor into our life. And so they govern the way we operate. And then all of a sudden, here comes this new thing. Faith that overcomes that. It's being able to overcome the natural things in this world. Where, yeah, you know, like when, you know, they're going to start advertising here pretty soon. You might as well get ready for it. Flu season, right? They advertise it. They're trying to sell stuff to try to help us and everything, and God bless them for that. But see, we buy into that lie. You know, I'm not saying we may not get attacked that way, because we do. But see, we need to buy into the fact that by his stripes we are healed. We need to start believing that now. Start believing that now. Start confessing that now. Start walking in that now. Start washing your hands. That's something you do in the natural, right? Wash your hands, you know, and things like that. You do what you can do. But I mean, the idea of being able to overcome these things, we can overcome because of the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. So then we start to see these things start to change. And you can't get condemnation if you get the flu either. That's just what I want to say here too. Maybe the devil slips one by the goal there, you know what I'm saying? And all of a sudden you don't feel good. Well, don't beat yourself up over it. Don't think, oh, God don't love me. Why'd this happen to me? You know, you get them attitudes going on. Then you get worse, right? No. You just keep fighting. Just keep fighting. Just thank God for your healing then. Thank him for divine health when you're well, but thank him for divine healing when you're sick. Start to apply these principles to our life. And believe me, people, we're going to start winning more than we lose. Amen? We're going to start walking in this stuff. Because, you know, the law of the Spirit helps us to rise above these problems. Have you ever noticed after you've been a Christian and you start to apply some of these things that, you know, you're in a situation and that everything around you is falling apart and you're still calm? You're still calm. Well, that doesn't make any sense, does it? As Spock would say, that's not logical, right? Huh? I should be freaking out right now. But you're not. Well, that means you've yielded to the law of the Spirit and you're letting the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, everything that you understand to be true, but it's guarding your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. That's important. We start to get to that phase in our life and we start to apply some of these things and we start to see some of these things start to work. And it's just going to be a powerful time in your life. Okay, the next verses, remember we're doing a Roman through Romans. We're going, picking out a few verses as we go through the chapters here to see what the Word's saying to us. Romans 8, 5 to 8 goes on a little more. And we've talked about the flesh a little bit in Romans 7 and probably 6 a little bit. We want to kind of hit it again here. It's talking about, for those who are according to the flesh, here's a key, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So, what's that telling you? We need to monitor our thought life. The data doesn't lie. You know what I mean by that? You know, if you really collect data, that's why some of these big companies, they collect data, they track things and all this stuff because they can start to see patterns start to merge by tracking the data of what's going on. And I'll be honest, if we could track the data flow of our mind, the data stream, and we could get a little printout, a chart, and it'll tell us what we've been thinking about at a certain time. Are we thinking about the things of the flesh? Well, how much would that, what percentage of our time has been thinking about carnal stuff, or what percentage of time has been thinking about spiritual stuff? And I don't mean you got to be thinking about Jesus 24 hour. I'm just talking about the principles. You know, I'm not saying you have to quote scripture 24/7. I'm just talking about spiritual thoughts, you know, where you allow the things of God to govern the way you look at. You know, one of them might be, think the best about people. You know what I'm saying? Remember, you know, God thinks the best about you. You know what I mean? You know, God cut you some slack when you were a jerk. Correct? Well, maybe we need to start thinking like that. Maybe we need to start cutting some people some slack. Starting to see that, hey, they're not saved yet, maybe. And, you know, we got to give them a little time to grow into this, to get into this stuff. You know, maybe we could be an example to them by walking in love and not walking in hate. Maybe that would work. You know, so, but if we track the data of what we're doing and how we're acting, you know, and what we're, what, especially what we're thinking about. Remember, we act how we think, right? We think something and then we do it. But if we want to stop what we're doing, maybe we got to stop what we're thinking about. And we start to change those things and we start to see them start to come into play. Well, then we're going to start to see some changes happen. See, our mind is a battlefield between the new life and the old life. And the winner is the one that we feed the most. Whichever one we feed the most, that's the one that's going to win. This takes some application. You know, that means we need to start doing some things. And it's not works righteousness, but we do need to do right works. You know, maybe we need to, you know, spend a little time in the Word. Maybe we need to pray, surround ourselves with godly Christians. You know, maybe, you know, God forbid, come to church more than once a week. You know, I'm just saying, we've got something great on Wednesdays. Good Bible study you can be a part of. What does that do? Well, iron sharpens iron. It's a small group. Don't have to say a word if you don't want to. But we learn from each other. You'd be surprised what comes out of people's mouths in a small group. Some prophetic revelation. Something that they share that from a different angle than you were ever thinking before, and all of a sudden, wow, boom, got this revelation now. But see, by making this a lifestyle change, right? I mean, you don't get healthy by eating one healthy meal a week, right? I mean, you can't just, hey, I'm gonna have some vegetables today. Well, I feel better. Well, then you go back out and eating all your macaroni and cheeses and all your, you know what I mean? 6 days a week, and then you eat one healthy meal a week, and then all of a sudden, why am I not getting better? You know, why am I not healthy? No, it's a lifestyle change. Everything in life is a lifestyle. And so we start to connect with other believers, and then we start to do things together, and we start to preach each other up. We start to talk to each other. We start to encourage each other. Well, then all of a sudden, you get into that flow, and it's the flow of the Holy Ghost. You know, and we start to get into that, and then we start to really grow, and it starts to be a part of our life. And then, you know, it just makes big changes. It's just a major thing. And so we can be a part of that. Because to me, the importance of mind control, or being able to control our mind, is what we're thinking about. Because the idea here it talks about is fleshly thinking will bring death to our life. And not keel over dead, flesh, you know, die, quit breathing death, but it's talking about spiritual death there. And so that's what that carnal thinking will do. It'll start to choke out the word. Remember the parable of the sower? You know, all those things start to happen. Well, then also spiritual thinking will bring life to our life. So we start to think about those things. We start to think about good things, whatever is good and peaceful and perfect. We start to put all those things in our mind as things start to change. Because fleshly thinking stirs up rebellion and hostility towards God, it says here. We don't want to submit to God. Your flesh is the, when I mentioned going to church more than once a week, your flesh just went, there ain't no way. You're not making me do nothing. Right? You can't tell me what to do. That's your flesh. Why? It doesn't want to die. That's why you don't jump out of an airplane without a parachute, right? Your flesh doesn't want to die. You want to try to save yourself. But the best thing we can do is let that old nature just die. Curse it at its root. Start to walk in that newness of life. And start to be everything that God's called us to be. And see, it says here that the flesh cannot ever please God, meaning none of our carnal offerings can ever please God. Whatever we do in the flesh, whatever thing we think we're doing for God, look at what I've done for you. You know, I did this, I helped this person, I did all that, and you know, and look at me, look at me, look at me. But none of that is pleasing to God. The Bible says it takes faith to please God. So, mindset on the spirit is life and peace. Now, what do we mean by mindset? Have you ever been in a good mindset or a bad mindset? You know what I mean? Think about it. Your mindset means what your mind is set on. Pretty easy, right? That means what's controlling your thought life. You know, maybe you're a little low on funds right now. You know what I'm saying? You ever been low on funds? Well, what do you think about when you're low on funds? I got to get some money. And you just don't think about it once. That controls your thought patterns. Maybe I can save here. Maybe I can, you know, how am I going to do this? You know, you're just overwhelmed with that. And those things come in and they choke us out, and then it robs our faith. So we need to be able to control what we think about. I'm not saying, you know, not being able to deal with your problems and, you know, assess the situation. Let's see. I'm not working and I don't have any money. What do I need to do here? Aha, I'll put an application in. Now you put more than one in. You know, I've been working helping people get out of situations for years. And the worst thing they can do, they put one application in at one place and they wait and play that out for 2 weeks until they either don't get the job. Then they go put another application in, and then they play that out for 2 weeks and they don't get the job. Well, already a month into this thing, I says, let's just cut to the chase, man. Go put more than one application in. You know, put several in. And then you get to pick the one you like the best, right? You know, wouldn't it be great to have two offers? Now you're in charge. Now you can pick what you want to do instead of just waiting, you know? So, but it's a mindset that we have to change. It's a victory mindset. It's a conqueror mindset that we go after. We want to pursue and not just kind of roll over and play dead and let the world run all over us. Now, Romans 8:11, the Holy Spirit inserted something here, and it's talking about healing. It says, and I quote this every now and then, especially as I'm getting older, I'll be 65 next month, you know, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Another translation says, quicken your immortal body. Man, as you get older, you need to be quickened every now and then, don't we? We need to be quickened, you know? And that resurrection power that rose Jesus from the dead, praise God, is working in our bodies. And that word there is talking about giving life to. It's actually in the Greek, it's talking about bringing healing to our bodies. That's the power of that resurrection power. God created us to heal. Now, there's some certain things that come into our life that are major, but for the most part, you know, it's amazing just how our bodies were made, especially if you take a knife. Now, don't do this at home, but and cut yourself, right? Well, you don't keep that wound forever, do you? What usually happens? It starts to heal immediately. The blood coagulates and kind of makes a scab and whatever else happens there, and then all of a sudden that starts to fill in. Our bodies were made for healing, and we need to see that. And so we need to trust and, you know, put our faith in God. And, you know, to me, the worst thing, I mean, it's not the worst thing, but usually, so what? I go to heaven, right? If I die, I go to heaven. To me, heaven looks like a good place. Granted, I'm going to miss everybody here, probably. Some people more than others, to be honest, right? Come on. But, you know, that's the final victory we get there. So we need to see that resurrection power. Now, I wanted to get into this a little bit about being led by the Spirit of God. Now, we're going to have a couple passages here. Verse 14 says, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, says here that these are the sons of God. Okay, so being led by the Spirit, that's called That's the capital S, right? The Holy Spirit. You know, being led by the Spirit. Now, this takes a little bit of, I won't say effort, but it takes a little bit of trial and error, how we start to learn how to yield to the leading of God. And it's not something that we're accustomed to because of our carnal nature, but it's something we can learn. And it's a growth process. You know, we grow into it. Just like all the things of God and everything you've probably done, you grow into. You know, I maybe shared this the other week, but talking about, you know, things that's new to you. Let's say it's your first day at a job. Sometimes that can be kind of stressing, right? Especially if you don't know what to do, especially just get right out of high school. I remember, you know, I've told this before, how the journeyman used to mess with me. I was an electrician, and, you know, I went to 9 months trade school, so I knew everything, right? I knew everything, but no, I didn't. And they would mess with you, and back then, they would tell me to go to the trailer, because we had these big semi-trailers full of materials, and they would say, go get a green wire nut. There is no such thing. There is now, but back in 1978, there was none yet. So you're in there frantically tearing everything apart, trying to find a green wire nut, and then you go back ashamed because you can't find it. And they're laughing. You're all stressed out, you know, because you don't know what to do. And then you're on the job, and it's your first couple days there, and all of a sudden the big boss shows up, and they didn't tell you what to do that, so you're standing there, and you just think, oh man, he's going to fire me. I need to do something. But see, if you find out a couple, 3 weeks later, maybe a month later, you start to get into the flow of that. You start to see how things work, and things start to work, don't they? And it's like that with God. You know, we start off maybe not knowing, and we put ourselves under a lot of pressure. And there's five Greek words in the New Testament that talk about being a son or a child of God. And I'm going to spit these out to you real quick and give you a scripture you can reference with some of them. One of them, I guess I didn't write a scripture down. But it's talking about the first one is brephos. Brephos, that means an infant. 1 Peter 2:2. It talks about a little baby, just an infant, can't do anything for himself. And that's where we start. We start not knowing anything. Well, then the next one is nepios, and it's talking about an infant. Then all of a sudden now they can't speak, but they can make sounds. You know, you just love it when they start to make a sound, right? You know, you hope it's dada or mama or something. But, you know, you just, that's our growth. We start growing a little bit. And, you know, we're not speaking yet, but we're starting to make sounds. Well, then the next word is padion. And that's talking about a young child. And that's found in 1 Corinthians 14:20. Well, all of a sudden, you're probably speaking English a little bit if you're in the United States. And then you're starting to learn a little bit, and you're just a young child, and you can maybe say, yeah, I want water, I want milk, whatever. And then the next one I always got a kick out of, and that's the word technon. If you're a technon, that's a 5 to 7 year old roughly. And that's found in Ephesians 5:1. It's talking about being an imitator. Have you ever had your child imitate you? Good or bad, right? Where'd you learn that? You, I watched you, Daddy. Oh. You know, but that's a little copycat. You know, and that's where we're at sometimes in our faith. We saw somebody else do it, so I can do it. Well, maybe, maybe not. Sometimes you got to grow into that thing. But that's the cute little stage when they're a technon's age, you know, and we're starting to be an imitator. But see, the goal is what we want to get to is where we're at here. In Romans, verse 14, Romans 8, 14. And that word is called huios, H-U-I-O-S. It's talking about a child old enough to take on adult family privileges. Do you remember that time in your life when mom and dad considered you an adult? You finally got to the place in your life. I mean, you wasn't maybe an equal, you know what I'm saying? I mean, they were still mom and dad. But when you finally grew up into that part, and now all of a sudden, you're a mature son and daughter. I remember, I remember one day that I really felt like a man with my dad. We farmed, and a grinder. You hook this machine to a tractor, and then you throw the corn in there, and it pulverizes it and makes it so you can feed the pigs or whatever. We had pigs back then. But I remember the time we had this little old house. We called it the little brown house because it was brown. And we always used to, we cut a hole in the roof, and we used to throw the ear corn in there. Well, think about that. You got ear corn laying all over in this house, and there's different rooms. I mean, so you had to scoop the corn up and then carry it to the door. Well, that day, I matched my dad scoop for scoop. And he saw what I was doing, and so he picked up his pace. But scoop for scoop, I stayed with him. You know, I was, you know, teenager, you know. But I still remember that feeling of being considered, mature. I like to carry my own weight. And see, that's what we want to get to the place in our walk with God, you know, where we, you know, we're still dependent on each other, but for the most part, we've come to the place where now, with my relationship with God, He considers me an adult. I'm a mature son or daughter of God. And so that's where you and I are trying to get to the place in our life. That's why we put in the time. That's why we want to grow. Because, you know, it's unfortunate if somebody has been a Christian for 20 years and they still need their diaper changed. There's a problemo, right? How many would like to change somebody's diaper when they're 20 years old? I mean, and there's nothing wrong with them other than the fact that they just don't want to grow. See, we don't want to be like that. We want to be able to grow. See, I love it when the kids are potty trained. Amen? That's an awesome thing. All right. So being led by the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit, He wants to lead us. We got to have that mindset. The Holy Spirit wants to lead us through life. He wants to be a part of our life. So where are some of the places the Holy Spirit leads us to? Now, some of you are going to say, well, I'm not picking a town or nothing. I want to talk about spiritual things here. Number one, the Holy Spirit leads us to repentance. Amen. That's a fun one to start with, isn't it? Because we all need to repent every now and then. Attitude or actions, whatever it may be. Number two, the Holy Spirit leads us in the truth. The Holy Spirit will never lead you to a lie. He will never take you down a wrong road and reveal to you something that is bad just to teach you a lesson. That's not how God operates. He's a loving Heavenly Father. Next, number three, the Holy Spirit leads us into transformation. He wants us to change that coming, you know, from a caterpillar to a butterfly thing going on. You know what I'm saying? We're getting transformed. Number four, the Holy Spirit leads us into the love of God. How many doesn't need more of the love of God? I mean, we need more of that. We need to feel love. Number five, the Holy Spirit leads us into holiness. Hence His first name, holy, right? No, I'm just kidding. Holiness, what's that? You know, it's kind of it's a place of separation unto God. We've put ourselves in a position now that we just want to please God. We don't care about pleasing our flesh anymore. Oh, we're going to stumble, I know, but we start to walk in holiness. And lastly, the Holy Spirit leads us to purpose. Purpose is what helps. If we know why we're here and what we're doing. We have a purpose in our life of what we're called to do. And then we can tap into that, and that's going to help. Verse 15 and 16, it says, "For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we're children of God." So, adoption, remember I used the word weos before, right? So now adoption is talking about weos thesia, which is talking about son placement, you know, where you've been put into a position. It's a spirit of adoption. You know, we're in the family of God now with full benefits. When you come into a family, hopefully you get to reap the benefits. I always consider it like the poorest person in town can marry the richest person in town, and that's a game changer, isn't it? You know, all of a sudden now, hey, you're driving a car that don't fall apart. Correct? and you wearing clothes that ain't got holes in them unless you want holes in them. You know, your pants or whatever the big rage is, you know, everybody's doing. You know, but that there's a big change there. And so, you know, and also we never have to feel rejected or abandoned again. See, Christians enjoy the privilege of natural born sons instead of slave-like fear. We don't have to be that way. We can walk in that acceptance mode. And what I like here, you've heard this word before, is called Abba or Daddy. Abba Father or Daddy. To me, when I hear the word father, I think honor. You know? And some people call their dad father. I mean, I'm not, you know, but to me, when somebody calls him dad, that's intimacy. That's kind of a deeper connection to me. Because our Father is approachable through Jesus Christ. Without Jesus, yeah, we can't approach him. But when we have Jesus, because of the blood, we have access to our Heavenly Father, and now we can have that intimacy of calling him daddy. And all that brings to it, all that connection and all the benefits of having that feeling, you know, that you're loved. That you're loved by your Father because now he's dad. And we need to get to that place in our walk with God. See, what happened here is God knew that he had to get back on inside of us for this to work. And I always like that old song, Jesus on the inside, working out outside. Oh, what a change in me. You know, some of those choruses we sang in the 80s are pretty good. I like to hear some of them again. Okay, now, Romans 8, 17 to 18. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, we also may be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed. You know, I want us to see right here is that we are a joint heir with Christ. You know, when we have an inheritance. You know, there's going to be some hard times that's going to come in our life as a follower of Christ, but comparison to our future in heaven, you know, it's a no-brainer. I know sometimes some people have a hard time being a Christian with their surroundings of who they maybe in their family or whatever the case may be. But you know, the future glory is so awesome that the present difficulties we face are insignificant by comparison. So the troubles that you and I face as a believer are really insignificant compared to what it is, the glory that we're going to get in heaven, everything that it says. So the future glory is eternal, while our present suffering is temporary. We got to see that. We have to get to that position in our life. I want to finish this off. I only have one more verse to go. I think we'll be okay. Romans 8, 19 to 21, it kind of changes the structure and the flow of what's happening here. It says, for the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will also be free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Since the fall in the Garden of Eden, all creation has longed for the day when things are going to be put back the way they should have been. This here is just kind of, you know, it's hard to understand. I mean, you know, that all creation, not talking about just human beings, but all creation is kind of wired that way. Because in the fall of Adam, when God cursed Adam and creation, and because of sin was brought into mankind, all these things had to be dealt with. And so that power of the curse changed everything. And when Jesus comes again, he's going to restore things back the way they should have been. And I'm going to close with a passage in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6 to 9. And it'll tell us what the millennium. Everybody know what the millennium? We kind of went over this a while back. The millennium is the 1,000-year reign of Christ. After Jesus comes back with the church, you know, he comes for the church. Then he comes back with the church, and then Battle of Armageddon, all that stuff, and then all of a sudden Jesus is going to set up a 1,000-year reign. Okay, this is what's going to happen during that reign. It says in verse 6 to 9 in Isaiah 11. And try to picture this. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. A little boy will lead them. Also the cow and the bear will graze. The young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand in the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, and the waters cover the sea. That's what that peace is going to be. Who would think that a wolf and a lamb, I mean, if you do that now, you put them in the same cage together, same pen together, it's over, right? But see, all creation is longing to come back to the time how we were created in perfection. And that's what's going to happen when Jesus Christ comes again. Is we're going to be able to walk in that millennial bliss. Peace with God and peace with all creation. Amen? Amen. Let's close in prayer.